Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the New Testament, the Gospel account of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 44. It's found on page 1124. We'll read through the first 12 verses in chapter 24. Our text, our focus will be on verses 2 through 7 of Luke 24. Luke 23, beginning at verse 44. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Now, this is on Friday. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping, looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. What a joyous morning this is, congregation, as all Sunday mornings are, for we hear the glad tidings of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The sorrow of Friday, particularly for the first disciples who were going through this, but for us, the wearing down of our spiritual vigor throughout the week. They're all faced with the glorious grace of our God in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I proclaim to you this morning, the Lord Jesus is not among the dead. The Lord Jesus is not among the dead. First, we consider from verses 2 through the first part of 4, the perplexing absence. The perplexing absence. Now, if you were to read through the four gospel accounts of the resurrection, you would find a number of different perspectives. It's all true. It's all real. It's from different perspectives. And some of them describe how these first witnesses, what they experienced when they encountered the empty tomb. One of these was the feeling of being perplexed. Verse 4, our reading states it that way. That's the way Luke puts it. The gospel account of Mark states the women were astonished. John says later about the disciples, they did not understand how true these accounts are. Rather than making up a story and how, wow, this was all expected by the followers of Jesus, this gives the true situation. It was not expected. No one expected what God actually did on the first Easter morning. Remember what had happened so far. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, judged by the Jewish religious leaders as worthy of death. Those religious leaders then handed Jesus over to the Roman authority, Pontius Pilate, and demanded Jesus be crucified. Pilate relented. He ordered Jesus to be crucified, and upon the cross, Jesus died about mid-afternoon on Friday. His body was laid in the tomb moments later. Now, the women knew this. They saw Joseph bury Jesus, not in a hole in the ground as we do, but in a tomb, a cave cut out of the rock. The women witnessed this burial, as we read in 23, verse 55. They saw the tomb. They saw how his body was laid. It was still light. Now, on Sunday now, the women came to the tomb to put further spices on what they thought they'd find, Jesus' dead body. Then comes our text next, verses 2 and following. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, and it goes on, when the women came Sunday morning, and it was light when they arrived, as it had been light on Friday when his body was buried, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Entering into the tomb, they did not find the body of Jesus. It was absent. It was a perplexing absence. What were they to think of this? Well, the women did not believe at that point Jesus had risen from the dead. They came to the tomb with the spices they had prepared in order to anoint Jesus' body, which they did not have time to do on Friday. It was close to evening. The Sabbath began on the evening, and they were to rest. They could not do that sort of work. And so on Sunday, Easter morning, they came to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. They saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. They saw the tomb empty of Jesus' body, but they did not grasp what had really happened. It was not the absence of a tomb or that they had arrived at the wrong tomb that perplexes them. The tomb was there. The women were not wondering if they had gotten lost, if they had stumbled upon a different tomb, one that was empty. It was morning. Their minds were sharp after resting on the Sabbath, arising in the morning. They were not perplexed from weariness. It's not the absence of the stone, really, that perplexes them. The stone is there, although rolled away. That, in one sense, is puzzling. That's not really what perplexes them. It's not the absence of any linens in which Jesus' body was wrapped. The linens were there. We read that later. Peter saw them there in verse 12. If someone had stolen the body, one would think they wouldn't take time to unwrap the body. After all, why go to the trouble of unwrapping a dead body if you simply want to remove it from the tomb? Keeping it wrapped up would have helped keep the limbs together, as you would have to lift it and carry it and move it. That was not perplexing to the women in and of itself. It was the absence of Jesus' dead body. That perplexes them. Jesus had died. He breathed his last. We read that. They saw it. They knew it. Dead bodies don't just awake, remove their linens, setting them neatly aside. For all children, remember Lazarus? He didn't even do that. Jesus said to those around Lazarus, unwrap him, remove these linens from him. So a dead body doesn't do that. A dead body doesn't roll away the stone and walk away. The women knew they weren't seeing things. They weren't perplexed at some illusion or mix-up in their minds. There was quite a group of women here. Could not be that all of them imagined the same thing, the absence of Jesus' body. They didn't have to go and research the facts and just listen and someone say something they believed it. It was right there before them. absence of Jesus' body. Now, the women knew also the disciples hadn't taken Jesus' body. They were too frightened. They stayed behind the locked doors for fear of the Jews. It was not the disciples. Perhaps the Roman soldiers had taken the body, but why would they do such a thing when they had been assigned, as another gospel account tells us, to guard it? They had already taken away Jesus' clothes on Good Friday. Jesus was not wealthy. There was nothing more to plunder from his dead body. Nothing like treasure hunters do for the Egyptian tombs of trying to plunder treasures from that. If they had wanted to plunder the myrrh and the aloes with which Nicodemus had wrapped Jesus, well, they wouldn't have left the linen strips lying there. It was not the soldiers. Maybe the Jewish leaders had stolen the body to do something more to it or make sure Jesus' disciples would not steal the body and claim Jesus had risen from the dead. But why would the Jewish religious leaders leave an empty tomb? That would only work against them. They would do, again, what another gospel account tells us they actually did, have soldiers guard the tomb and so it stays occupied, and what they did later, claim the disciples had stolen it. It was not the Jewish leaders. That's not what perplexed these women. And who knows what else was going through their mind? They were perplexed, but who can blame them, humanly speaking? The tomb was empty. Think today if you walked out there and you happened upon an empty grave, well, maybe you'd call the authorities. And they'd come and no doubt they'd investigate, but what would their conclusion be if the same sort of thing had happened? Well, could anyone's conclusion naturally be but to be perplexed? It would remain an unsolved mystery from a worldly point of view. See, we do not live in a time of common miracles. Sometimes the Lord works a miracle. He can do it whenever he wants. In Jesus' day, many miracles were worked, but even still, there was never a miracle like this. There were resuscitations from the dead when a dead person would be brought back to life. Jesus did that. But that would not explain this. This was a perplexing absence of Jesus' dead body. And let us say very clearly, the tomb in which the body of Jesus was laid, and only the body of Jesus, was in that tomb on Saturday. It held no body on Sunday morning. That much was clear to the women, although they were perplexed. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. They did not doubt the absence of the body. They wondered, how had this happened? Who had taken it? Where was it now? They didn't need to wonder too long. For as we consider, secondly, a phenomenal answer was provided to them. A phenomenal answer. Now, the women at that point did not believe Jesus had risen from the dead. They saw evidence of it firsthand, but they were perplexed instead of believing. Then continuing, verse 4 and beyond. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" These two men in dazzling apparel that stood beside them, these were angels. Who else has dazzling apparel? Or as another translation puts it, clothes that gleam like lightning. Who else would cause these women to be so frightened and bow down? These men, these angels, tell the women the answer to their questions. The phenomenal answer there, verse 6, "He is not here, but has risen." Jesus is risen. Hear that message, hear that answer very clearly, congregation. Jesus is risen. The women were standing where dead people were supposed to be, the body of a dead person. If they were wondering where the body of Jesus was, well, why would they look among the dead? He is not dead. Here is your answer, women. You are perplexed by the absence of Jesus' body. Well, you're looking in the wrong place for it. Do not look for the living among the dead. Jesus is not dead. Be like looking, children, for a living fish 100 feet away from the ocean. You don't do that. Living fish don't live on dry ground. The tomb is empty of Jesus' body because Jesus is not here. He is risen. He is risen. There's a whole library of books written to explain and try to explain away those three simple words. He has risen. At the angel, he gives only the fact of it, the historic fact, the true truth, the physical reality. The body of Jesus is not in the tomb. He is risen. He was not stolen. He did not revive, unwrap himself, roll away the stone by himself, and walk away. He is risen. He's not dead, but alive. Eternally alive, gloriously alive, resurrected. But how? The women, they had seen Jesus die. They had seen him, as we read, breathe his last there in verse 46. They had seen Joseph take Jesus' dead body, wrap it in linen cloth, place it in a tomb. These three words of the angel, they are, though, the phenomenal answer. He has risen. And we are to hear that answer very clearly. Jesus is risen. And it's ultimately the answer to every question, to every wondering. You and I, we don't walk to a tomb in the land of Canaan expecting to find a dead body of Jesus and not finding it. But in our lives, what do we find? Many perplexing situations. Many questions that stump us. We can't answer. Death of a child. Wasting disease, besetting sin, pandemic. Many questions that stump us. Why, O Lord, what's going on? The list goes on. All of us face the final question of death itself. These are used by the devil, the world, our own flesh to bewilder us. Yet the answer to all the bewilderment and the perplexing is ultimately the same. Jesus has risen. How? How so? With the resurrection of Jesus, God has brought a new reality into our experience. God has brought true righteousness, eternal life, the undoing of death. He has brought meaning, hope, joy, all these and more. Now, we ought to be struck by this answer because it is contrary to all we have ever experienced in this earth, in this world. It goes against the laws of nature that mankind has documented and proven, that God himself established in the first creation. It goes against our knowledge of the world and what we encounter throughout our lives until death takes us in the end. It's true. But it's a fact of history that science can't reproduce, that can't deny. It happened, though. It really happened because of the power of God breaking into our world at that moment. Now, while these gospel accounts, they give the historical reality, the event of the resurrection. Other parts of the Bible reveal more, the theological, the meaning. Although to grasp it, to understand it fully, it's beyond mine, it's beyond our present capability. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was still human. He's still human now, body and soul, but his humanity has been changed. No longer is it in weakness like ours, subject to bondage of decay and death like ours. No longer is it dependent upon the earthly realm to sustain it, the earthly realm God created as the original home of humans. It's still physical, make no mistake about that. It was the same body, but it's a physicality that defies current limitations we can't wrap our minds around. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, you could read it some other time, of different types of bodies, a seed and the plant that comes from it, a man or a bird. Christ was buried with a perishable body, a weak body, a dishonored body, a natural body, fitting all that we are aware of and can wrap our minds around, right? But he was raised imperishable, powerful, glorious, a spiritual body. Not merely resuscitated, having the same weak body. He was resurrected, having the same body, but glorified. It is a new creation that has come into our existence, not just in the minds of these women and the disciples, but really a recreation of God's original creation. Good creation, fallen, maimed by Adam's first transgression. Restored, resurrected, because of Christ's obedience, his righteousness, even unto death. With Christ's resurrection has come into our reality a new creation of righteousness, of life, and peace. And that changes everything. Jesus is not here. He has risen. That is the phenomenal answer. And yet it appears the women did not believe the answer, not fully. They certainly did not understand the fullness of the answer that Jesus had risen from the dead. They saw the evidence themselves firsthand. They heard the proclamation from the angels. What more could be said? What more could be done? And we find the angels didn't stop there. They did what we moved to in our third point. They give the prophetic account, a prophetic account. So the fact of the empty tomb was right there before the women. The reason was declared by the angels to the women, but there's one more step. The angels bring Jesus' own words to the women. They quote from what Jesus prophesied. Verse 6, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." Jesus had told his disciples, which women had also heard, he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, on the third day be raised again. That's what happened. Jesus was delivered into the hands of sinful men. That was fulfilled on Thursday. Jesus was crucified. That was fulfilled on Friday. Now it was the third day. Why did they come with spices with the intention to anoint Jesus' dead body instead of coming with the full expectation of finding an empty tomb? Why were they so perplexed instead of confident in Jesus' prophecy? The first two prophetic predictions came true against their reasoning and their expectations. But they didn't believe the third. They were of little faith. Jesus himself said to those on the road to Emmaus, verse 24, and following there, 25, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Hearing the gospel account of Jesus crucified and risen, that's how God works faith, how he increases faith within our hearts. It was easy to believe the painful truths because we expect that, right? Delivered, crucified, death, a fallen world. What do we expect but betrayal, suffering, misery, death? But to believe the third glorious prophecy, that's outside our experience. It's outside of the pain they felt so clearly and intensely. That's what they were called to do. Believe Jesus' words. That's what we're called to do. Though all our earthly experience, all our worldly reasoning, all that the way of the world, living by sight, that might say something to the contrary, Jesus speaks. Are you doubting Jesus' words of promise? Do the cares of life, do the afflictions, does your own sin, does the sin of others against you, does death lead you to doubt Jesus' words, any of his words to you? I've heard doubts expressed. How could God be good if there's pain? How could a good, powerful God allow this? How? Why? I don't understand. Perplexing. We all have it. How could you do this to me? How could she, he do that? How? How could I do that? Listen to Jesus' words. Again, we know them. If someone stops you on the street throughout the week and asks you a catechism question, you could give a right answer. But in the rough and the tumble of life, we live as though we have forgotten. View every trial, every temptation, every situation as someone asking you, do you remember? Do you believe? Remember his words. Believe his words. Trust him. But many people say, if only I could see. If only I could understand. Why doesn't God do this? If only I could wrap my mind around the why, I would believe. I wouldn't despair. I wouldn't sin. Congregation, if you and I were there on Easter morning, we probably would have been just like the women, just like the disciples. It's not the facts, it's not the evidences themselves that will convince anyone. You yourself could see the empty tomb. It's not even the appearance of an angel that'll do it. It's only when the Lord comes to you by his Holy Spirit and illumines the words that he has spoken, the words of prophecy, so you remember the words, so you believe them, so you trust him. It's only when the Lord opens your eyes and you see and believe. How fitting it was that the first announcement of the full gospel of Jesus takes place on the first day of the week on Sunday. It's something the church has carried through to this very day, right now even. It's something you need for your own spiritual growth, even for your own spiritual life. I do too. Throughout the week, you and I, we encounter the fallenness of the world around us, the sin within ourselves. We need to hear the good news of who Jesus is, what he has done, to hear of God's power breaking into our world, our life, and hearing that, by God's grace, believe. As we were reminded last Sunday night, the righteous shall live by faith. Otherwise, we're thinking as the world thinks, reasoning as the world reasons, natural, bewildered, afraid. And you will be caught in a life of sin and unrighteousness, living as one who belongs to this fallen, dead age would live. But hearing, believing the good news of Jesus, crucified, died, buried, raised. A message: Jesus has died for sins, your sins, been raised from the dead, and you raised in him. That new creation has come to you in Christ. You are a new creation. The kingdom is one of righteousness, peace, joy. It begins with believing the biblical account of who Jesus is, what he did. He is the Son of God. He succeeded where each and every human being has failed. As the proven righteous one, he willingly offered his life on the cross. He allowed his body to be broken, his blood to be poured out, suffering the agony of hell and God's wrath against sin in our place. On Easter morning, he rose. He's exalted to the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all, and he'll come again. And God will make all things new, not just Jesus' body, but ours. And that sin, that suffering, that death won't just be erased. It will be conquered and raised. Perfect harmony forever. We came to the table of our Lord Friday evening to remember and believe the death and resurrection of Jesus for a complete remission, complete forgiveness of all our sins. For those who trust in the crucified, resurrected Christ, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because he's been raised and he's ruling and reigning. Now think of the Lord's Supper. For there too, we have before us something that's perplexing, beyond full comprehension of our minds even, ordinary bread, ordinary wine, yet Christ has promised to true believers in him that with the eating of the bread, the drinking of that wine in true faith, by the working of the Spirit, you actually partake of Jesus. Tied to the preaching of the gospel, you actually are united to Christ through faith, his righteousness, his glory, his life. Although for a time right now it is by faith, it's not by sight. There's coming a time when Jesus will come bodily and bring about the fulfillment of all God's promises. Fullness of his kingdom, eternal life and its completion. As the gospel in a nutshell simply stated, the Son of Man delivered into the hands of sinful men was crucified and on the third day raised again, what Jesus said exactly. Those are the words of God. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, receive for yourself eternal life and then go forth into this world where death naturally is the last word. Live as one who knows and believes Christ has dealt with sin and death. Go as one who has himself, herself, experienced that resurrection power. And live with gratitude, with hope, with joy and service to God and your neighbor. Live that way and tell others about that incredible, amazing grace. He is not here, but has risen. Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have raised your Son from the dead. You have brought into our reality righteousness and eternal life. And by the Spirit of Christ, you have joined us to Jesus. We partake of that. Strengthen our faith. That we would be doers of your word, believers of your word, rememberers of your word, doers of your word. To not live as those who have no hope, those who are still bound in this natural way of things, to live by faith and not by sight, loving you, loving our neighbor, speaking that good news. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.